Welcome one and all to Park Street, Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. Let's get this out of the way. I ran a half marathon yesterday. I'm glad you brought it up. Out of hundreds of runners, I came in third out of those who ran the race from Park Street Church. How many Park Streeters ran the race? Can you mind your own business? We don't need to go into details about who raced and who didn't race. Those are some of the people. We are in ordinary time. We continue to follow the church calendar. It reminds us, it kind of orients us in a story that God is writing, and we have kind of gone through all of those early year church seasons of celebrating the coming of Christ and celebrating his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. And we're in this season where we're focusing on the fact that he has sent us out into the world to make disciples in Jesus' name. We are starting this week a sermon series on the book of Jeremiah. We're really excited about God speaking to his people in this particular season through this amazing prophetic work. Every sermon series we have, we try to give you a companion resource. It's for those who really want to go even deeper into the book that we're studying. I cannot recommend this book to you highly enough. Eugene Peterson's To Run with the Horses is probably one of the most gorgeously written and amazing studies of the book of Jeremiah I have ever encountered. You will be blessed if you want to go deeper into Jeremiah as we do this season. All right, now, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first 10 verses of the book. We're certainly not going to read every verse in this large book of the Hebrew Scriptures in 11 weeks, but this morning we will read the first 10. The word of God for the people of God this morning, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go everywhere I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Very straightforward this morning. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you, okay? So this is what we're doing this morning. I can't help myself with the alliteration. The context, the last painful years of sinful and rebellious Judah. The conduit, an underqualified, young, and untrained prophet. The calling to announce God's imminent judgment and eventual restoration of his people, and finally the connection. What's it have to do with us? How can we find hope in Jeremiah in this tumultuous and difficult season? We are trying to learn from this ancient text how we ought to express and promote the goodness of the kingdom of God, even if we find ourselves in a tumultuous and difficult political season. So, the context. I would love to recommend to you, in addition to reading Eugene Peterson, or maybe even more importantly than reading him, reading the book of 2 Kings, especially chapters 18 through 25, is going to really help you understand the severity and the difficulty of the context Jeremiah finds himself in. I'm going to give you a very quick overview. This is the last 8 kings of southern Judah. Now, at this point, northern Israel has already gone into captivity into Assyria because of their continued disobedience and idolatry, but southern Judah remains independent, and they are still in the line of David. Every one of these kings of Israel is from the Davidic line. But this kind of represents the last 140 years or so of the history of southern Judah. First is Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, verses 2 through 3 tells us he was about 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Assyria, that empire that took over northern Israel and sent them into captivity, they came knocking on Jerusalem's door. They were attempting to overthrow Jerusalem. And at some point, the army of the Assyrians were outside the gate of Jerusalem. And if you will read about this story, an incredible story in 2 Kings, in which Hezekiah simply goes to the Lord and prays, and an angel of the Lord goes out and destroys 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. And they run out, and Jerusalem is saved. It's this incredible story. But you would think it would be a wake-up call for southern Judah. They came this close to being overrun by a foreign power. It was simply because Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, even though all of his advisors were saying, we're doomed, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and he was, in fact, saved. You would think that would have been a wake-up call, but unfortunately, the next story is one of incredible heartache because the next king was King Manasseh. Oh, he was a very bad man. He was 12 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. This is by far the most evil and wicked king in the history of southern Judah. You can read all about his antics in different places, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. But in short, he practiced idolatry, immorality. He oppressed people amazingly. He was very wicked. He kind of started witchcraft and consulting mediums. There was all kinds of sexual deviance. Perhaps in that lengthy list of all of his crimes, the most egregious is that he burns his son alive in an altar to Molech, which is a foreign deity. So child sacrifice, I mean, like, it was so widespread and so incredibly offensive to God that this is basically the moment that they cross the line in which they cannot return. So I can't say enough about how bad Manasseh was. However, the good news for him was, according to the lyrics of their 1998 hit, As Long As You Love Me, the Backstreet Boys would still love Manasseh as long as it was reciprocal. It's a fun fact. That's a deep cut. I wanted more of a reaction. Maybe second service. We'll try again. So Manasseh passes away. His son Amon takes over. He's also bad news. He only reigns for 2 years because his royal officials assassinate him. Then, in a turn of events, the Israelites assassinate those royal officials, and they put Josiah, his son, in. He's only 8 years old when he's installed as king, but he's the last godly king of Judah. And there's, again, all kinds of amazing things we could say about his reign, but he attempts to undo all that Manasseh does, but it's too much. He gets rid of all this idolatry. He tears down all the Asherah poles. He destroys all the altars to the Baals and the Molechs. He tries to institute reforms. They rediscover the law. The law of Moses hadn't been read in over 50 years because Manasseh wasn't interested. So they reestablish the law. They read it to everybody. And basically, he inquires upon the Lord, is this enough to save Judah? And a prophetess responds on God's behalf and says, no, but because of your repentance, it won't be in your lifetime. There's judgment coming, but I see your repentance, so it's not going to be in your lifetime. Josiah is killed by Pharaoh Necho at a battle with an Egyptian army. Pharaoh Necho then kind of takes over. The Israelites puts Jehoahaz, which is one of Josiah's sons, in charge, but he only lasts 3 months before the Pharaoh replaces him with kind of a puppet king. So this is now a vassal of the king of Egypt, and his name is Jehoiakim. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. During the time of Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, the evil king of Babylon, comes and kind of takes over Jerusalem. Why doesn't the Egyptians, who have kind of taken over the reign of Jerusalem, why don't they come and defend Jerusalem? The answer is they've already been taken over by the Babylonians. Okay, so Jehoiakim kind of finishes his time as a vassal king for Nebuchadnezzar. Then his son Jehoiachin is in the throne again, only 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like something that he does, and so he sends him off into exile in Babylon. And then he establishes Zedekiah, which is another son of Josiah, as his kind of puppet king. At one point, Zedekiah, 9 years into his reign, goes, "Why am I paying homage to Nebuchadnezzar? What's he going to do?" Well, So Zedekiah rebels, and what happens is Nebuchadnezzar destroys the entire city. He puts all of the remnant of Jerusalem into exile. And it's kind of brutal. He kills Zedekiah's sons in front of his eyes. They're young boys at the time. He puts out his eyes, and he sends them to Babylon in chains. So he gambled and lost big time. I share all this to say we can overlap the ministry of Jeremiah's prophecy and calling to Israel by kind of looking at this. So scripture tells us, the one we just read this morning, that Josiah came into his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So this is the time in the history. Consider how tumultuous, how difficult, how painful, how tragic this season is, and Jeremiah's the guy called in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And the scripture we read says, through the reign of Jehoiakim down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah. And so it seems like perhaps the writer of Jeremiah kind of skipped over Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin, but really, because their reigns were so short, he's just trying to kind of give a condensed history here. So that's the context. Complete total social upheaval, a lot of immorality, a lot of difficulty, a lot of pain. The conduit is Jeremiah, who is called to preach and to minister. And it seems very clear from my reading that from the get-go, Jeremiah understands that his whole life's work, this ministry that God's calling to, this preaching, this condemning of idolatry, all this stuff that he's going to do, isn't actually going to save Judah. He accepts the calling knowing that from a historical perspective, it's actually not going to change the outcome of what God has in mind for his people. His name means to be thrown. Jeremiah means to be thrown. So it seems like he's thrown into a seemingly impossible situation. He's known sometimes as the weeping prophet because even though he's communicating God's incredible judgment, it's not like he's angry. His heart is broken for his people and their stubborn refusal to obey the Lord. A quick note, he's not the weepy prophet. He's the weeping prophet. I think sometimes Jeremiah gets this attitude of like, what a downer. Boy, what was wrong with that guy? Wrote the book of Lamentations, all this stuff. It's like, well, I mean, consider the context. Consider what he's called into. He is called to preach into this incredibly difficult season, and he does so with faithfulness and integrity. He does not back down from his many, many opponents and detractors. He preaches God's word faithfully. If that's not enough for us to be Team Jeremiah, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And in verses 13 and 14, we get this interaction. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Who do people say I am? And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So instead of having this image of Jeremiah as this kind of like, you know, anxious, depressed, you know, kind of like emo prophet, I want to submit to you that people thought Jesus reminded them a lot of Jeremiah. Jesus' ministry of preaching the word of God boldly, regardless of its reception, remind people of Jeremiah. Jeremiah recognizes that basically after Josiah's life is over, it's going to go downhill from there. And in fact, Scripture tells us, and there's this Jewish tradition that believes, that the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's response to the death of Josiah. So 2 Chronicles 36 or 35, 25, after Josiah is killed in battle against Pharaoh Necho, Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. And to this day, all the male and female singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. This became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. So why is Lamentations such a bummer? If you've spent time in that book of Scripture, it's because Josiah knows from this point on it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And there's something appropriate about taking that lament to the Lord. We would be very wise to, instead of complaining outwardly as frequently as perhaps we do, we would begin to lament to the Lord and ask him to come into these situations. So it would be an understatement to say that Jeremiah's ministry was unpopular. We will get into that in the weeks to come. His reception is not glowing. And I was just reminded this week, as I was talking to a friend, that there are people in Ashland that have in the past, and perhaps will again in the future, refer to me as a heretic. Why would anyone call me a heretic? I don't know. Because despite the fact that they say they're earnest in their desire to protect the faith, apparently they've never read the Bible because they've never talked to my face, as Jesus commands in Matthew 18. I mention this not only to dunk on cowardly fundamentalists, although that is fun, but to simply point out the scrutiny one experiences when they accept a call as a spiritual leader, right? Consider the well-established fact that I am delightful, okay? And yet still, because of this position that we occupy, any pastor, therefore, regardless of how earnest they are or delightful in some cases, they will still be the object of scrutiny and gossip and derision. That's just part of the deal. And so Jeremiah, he gets this call. I want you to speak God's judgment over his people. It's not going to change their minds. It's not going to change the outcome. But you're the man to do it. I knew you before you were born. I knew your calling before you were even in your mother's womb. I've made you for this. Perhaps we can forgive Jeremiah, who receives this call to speak truth to a recalcitrant and unrepentant generation, when he says, I would rather not. Alas, sovereign Lord. Don't you like that? Bummer. I cannot do it. I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. Which brings us to the calling. Apparently, the Lord is not interested in our seemingly reasonable excuses not to go and say what he's called us to say. Not interested. Don't say to me, I'm only a child. Not interested. Tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go everywhere I say, and you're going to say everything I say. And this amazing insight in verses 9 and 10, God puts his words in Jeremiah's mouth and says, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow, to build and to plant. If you're like me, right away you notice there's twice as much destruction as there is restoration. And candidly, when I started at Park Street, the Lord gave me Jeremiah 1:10 specifically as it relates to the properties that Park Street oversees and stewards. I knew that we needed to be in a season of saying goodbye to some dilapidated structures and buildings that we've used and cherished for many years. And in the 9 years that I've been here, we have definitely done twice as much tearing down as we have building up. And if you've ever been part of kind of home renovations or anything like that, you know that before you can build something better that suits your needs, first you have to do the very difficult, sometimes painful and messy work of taking out or tearing down what's already there. Anyone ever done any home renovation, anything like that? We're not quite done yet. We're going to be tearing down our old sanctuary at the end of this calendar year. And tearing down buildings is a mess, right? Like, it's painful, it's costly, it's inconvenient, it's unsightly. We have all these emotional connections to these spaces where perhaps we encountered God's goodness or we had significant events in our lives there. And so to see them coming down is difficult. But it's also necessary sometimes to tear down what is not working anymore, the thing that is no longer serving its intended purpose, in order for God to build something new that can launch a new ministry into the future. Somebody say amen. Amen. We're not talking about buildings anymore. You see what I did? Ninja, right? Like, sometimes in your life, there is parts of you, behaviors, patterns that no longer work anymore. Maybe they served a function. Maybe they got you to where you are today. But if we are not open to the Holy Spirit's leading, in which he says, now is the time for you to get rid of that practice. Get rid of that behavior. Get rid of that attitude so that I can put something new in you. Then we are not going to be able to enter into the fullness of what God has for us. Sometimes the painful destruction is necessary for the future flourishing that God has in store for you. Connection. How can we find hope in Jeremiah in the midst of what's obviously a very difficult and tumultuous season when we think about national politics and social connection with one another? And I think there's a couple really, really important takeaways from Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to continue to dive into God's word through this season. But from the get-go, I think the important thing is this. Recognizing that for Jeremiah, success was not in turning the nation around. It was being faithful to say what God told him to say. We could perhaps look at Jeremiah's ministry and say it was a failure. Southern Judah was not spared from exile. They were not spared from God's discipline. They were not spared from the very painful, messy, costly process of destruction. So, way to go, Jeremiah. No wonder the most famous Jeremiah was a bullfrog and not this guy. Total failure. But I think that's not the right read. I think for Jeremiah and for God's people today, wherever they live on in God's creation, we do not measure our success by our ability to turn around or salvage broken human institutions. We just don't. We measure our success by were we faithful to the call that God has put on our lives. That's it. And so many of us perhaps think, well, I don't have this grandiose call, and
Maybe I'm not called to, like, you know, be over the top of nations and kingdoms and stuff. And fair enough, but you do have a call, right? God has known you before he put you in your mother's womb. So you saying, I'm only a child, it's not going to work. I'm only a homemaker, I'm only a business person, I'm only a kid. God's not interested in your excuses. God's interested in your faithfulness. Where you are right now, regardless of the circumstances you find yourselves in, God desires your heart to be submitted to his leadership. You're going to go everywhere I tell you to. You're going to say the words I tell you to. I'm trying to balance my tendency to want to stay away from what I consider to be the grossness of national politics with this quote that's just kind of been stuck in my mind for the last few days. It's from Plato, so a super contemporary author for you this morning. He says, the price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. And that's true. It's not helpful to our nation for the church to exit the conversation completely. It's not helpful. We're just going to be left with the consequences if that's our attitude. However, we need to be mindful of what our call is. And like Jeremiah, our call may not be to turn a nation around, but simply to be faithful to what God has called you to today. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. They are. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So much of our apathy or paralysis when it comes to the political world may simply come from us not knowing what to do. Do you often feel that way? I know I do. I don't know what to do. I understand that. The solution then isn't to go shopping in the marketplace of ideas on what we ought to be doing, but rather to get quiet and spend time with the Lord and say, what's the calling in my life, Jesus? Rather than, you know, spending time on social media or 24-hour news networks to be understood why we should be freaking out and what our action steps should be to keep the chaos at bay, what if we instead, following Jesus' instruction in Matthew 6, we went into the prayer closet, closed the door, and sought the face of our Father in secret and said, God, what's my calling in this season? What's my responsibility in this time? First step, understand what the Lord's will is. Then be wise, making the most of every opportunity. We know some things don't change. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? You might have a specific calling in your life, but every faithful follower of Jesus has a general call. We don't have to guess about it. We know what the Lord desires of us, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Regardless of your specific calling, that is the general calling for the people of God. This era and every era to come, your calling is to be faithful where you're at. We have, I cannot tell you how excited I am to study Jeremiah. Again, it's a difficult book. Lots of judgment, lots of pain. But I want to suggest to you that God is still at work in all the pain, difficulty, and confusion. And in fact, if you would accept it, Jeremiah is a book about short-term difficulty and long-term hope. There's hope at the end. Jeremiah's call is not only to tear down and destroy and to uproot, but what else? To plant and to build. There is a future for the people of God that will come from this destruction, that is one of flourishing and hope and goodness. So regardless of the season we find ourselves in, personally, locally, nationally, where we feel like, oh my gosh, we have so little hope, we've got so many difficulties, we've got so many challenges, I want you to believe in faith. God can use our present struggles to build a future of hope and peace and love. That we have promises that we can rely on from the Lord, that his kingdom will not be overcome. Evil has a limit. God's kingdom has an eternal reign. So we find ourselves in this difficult season. We're praying that Jeremiah would be our guide and that we would be people who are faithful to our calling in this moment, in this season. We always encourage people to come and receive prayer at the end of service. I just want to reiterate the importance of that. Again, sometimes you just don't know what you need. And your brothers and sisters in Christ can be there for you, praying with you, helping you discern, helping you navigate the situation, the season you find yourself in. God will ultimately be victorious. And the most surprising twist of events of all is one of those random kings that I showed you, Jehoiachin, who only lasts for 3 months before he's exiled into Babylon. It is through his lineage that Matthew's gospel says Jesus Christ is born. There is a hope. There is a future. Even though we don't fully understand it in the moment, God's plans and his purposes cannot be overcome. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, for all that you are and all that you do and for your promises, which are always perfect and never fail, we say thank you. And as we find ourselves sometimes tossed here and there by the waves of the world and the difficulty of our circumstances, when we find ourselves overwhelmed with the seemingly endless negativity on the news and social media, we simply pray your peace to come and calm the storm in our hearts. Help us to be faithful to what you have called us to. May we speak the words that you have put in our hearts and put in our mouths. And may we trust that regardless of how the next 5, 10, 15 years unfold, ultimately, we are serving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Be with us as we need reminded of your victory and your grace. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our saving Lord, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand and respond this morning. Let's sing the doxology together as we close this morning. Praise God. Receive this benediction this morning. We commend to you the calling of the Lord and nothing short. We commend to you that your petty excuses and objections mean nothing to the Lord of hosts, and that he has called you to speak the words that he has placed in your heart and in your mouth. And that the measure of your success is not in the outcomes of the effectiveness of your arguments, but the measure of your success is completely connected to the willingness you are to surrender to the leading of Jesus Christ in your life. May you be found faithful, for the one who called you is faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.